If you'll stand with me, if you're able, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17 of Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this opportunity as we look into this message today. Who is Jesus Christ to you? I pray, Father, that each one of us would have a clear understanding of who Jesus truly is, what he's come and what he's done for us, and that we can have eternal life because of what he's done. And so we thank you for what you're going to show us today. I pray that we're attentive to your word. I pray that you be glorified in all that's said and done. I pray, Father, that you'd give me the very words to preach and boldness to proclaim it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Three very important statements, and I've said this many times, but God has no grandchildren, only children. No grandchildren, only children. To be 99% sure of salvation is 100% unacceptable. People go, "Well, how can you know for sure?" The Bible says we can. If you think you are saved, you're probably not. If you think, then you're probably not. Because faith is believing. The only thing longer than life is eternity. Eternity is going to last forever, folks. We think that this life has been long, right? There's some people that, "Man, I've been here a long time." Think about it. How long have you been here? It's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. I mean, a little speck of sand on the seashore compared to eternity. We haven't been here that long at all. So are you sure you are saved? Do you know a saved person never gets angry when they're asked that question? Isn't it interesting how you ask people, "Are you saved?" and they get all upset and angry. Why? Saved people don't get angry when they're asked, "Are you saved?" It's a great thing. So why would you be angry about it? Makes you question those who get angry and upset when you ask that question, huh? "How dare you ask me that question?" Well, because I'd like to know, are you saved? Are you saved? And we should be excited and say, "Yes!" should be the answer, right? But only if we truly are. The first statement, God has no grandchildren, only children. Studies show that if your parents never had children, neither will you. Pretty good, huh? It's true. Just because your parents are Christians don't make 100% that you're going to be. It doesn't work that way. No spiritual genes are passed on from one generation to the next. Doesn't work that way. The Bible says, "Ye must be born again." Ye must be born again. If you have never been born, then you're not here. And if you've never been born again, you're not saved. There's a command that God gives us in His Word to obey in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" We need to examine ourselves. Do I truly know Christ as my own personal Savior? I can answer that for me, because I know. The Bible says I can know for sure. I know for sure. We have to be 100% sure. In Philippians 2:12 it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So the question this morning is, do you know that you know that you are saved? It's a good question, huh? Do we know that we are saved? If we don't, by the end of this message, hopefully we'll have it nailed down. Should be nailed down 100%. There's people that say, "I'm not 100% for sure." Then get 100% for sure. Don't go through this life saying, "I think I am, but I don't know for sure, possibly, maybe." All those don't work. We have to know for sure. Can you imagine if Jesus was to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Heaven belongs to God. So if He asked you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" would you fumble around with fear and trembling and try to work it out and try to figure out if you had the right words to say? Examine yourself. The verse says, "Examine yourself," 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves right now before God, because God's going to examine you on that day when you take your last breath here. He's going to examine you. Examine yourself here before He does there, and make sure you know for sure. Now, I'm not trying to get people to doubt. I'm trying to get people to know for sure. There's a difference. There's a lot of people that try to get you to doubt so they can make you think that you're not, so you have to do more works to be saved, right? I'm not doing that, because works don't save you. They can't save you. We just have to know for sure. And we need to be honest with ourselves. Do we know for sure? Because on that day, God will know for sure. So we need to know for sure. And if not, then how? If you are not saved, then how? If you are saved, the same question, how? See, there's some people that believe they're saved and they're trusting in good works. The old balance the scales thing, right? No, doesn't work. There's some people that say they're saved and they're counting on their membership in a church. Scales don't balance. Again, it doesn't work. There's some people that are trusting in the fact, as I've already mentioned, that God has no grandchildren. But I've had people actually tell me, "Well, my parents have been Christians their whole life, and since I was born to them, I must be a Christian too." God has no grandchildren. So if your parents are trusting on the fact that they were born into a Christian home, and their parents are, and all the way up the line, somewhere along the line, somebody got it messed up. It doesn't work that way. We have to know for sure. What are we trusting in? There's some that will give you a whole long list of things they've done in their life. Has nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, Jesus doesn't come into the list at all. It's all these great things they've done in their life. Again, that's the wrong answer. This is going to date me. Remember the gong show where they used to have the bang gong and they'd, when they got the wrong answer? I don't even know much about the show. I just remember the gong part of it. But you get the wrong answer and that's what's going to happen. You're going to get this big gong and then, depart from me, I never knew you, ye worker of iniquity. That's what we don't want to hear. Nobody should want to hear that. If your answer is, who or what are you trusting in? And the answer is Jesus, who is Jesus to you? Good question, huh? Here's Jesus with his disciples. They're 120 miles from Jerusalem in northern Palestine. And closing in on the time when he's going to go to the holy city and to the cross on which he would be nailed and die, which, by the way, is why he was born. He was born to die. But before he dies, there are two things he wants his followers to be clear about. Two things he wants us to be clear about. The first one is who he is. And the second one, what he is going to do. Who he is and what he is going to do. These two things we all must understand, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The disciples have been with Jesus for about 3 years. Now it's final exam time. Didn't know there was a test, right? It's final exam time. He asks, first, who the crowd says he is, and who the disciples say he is. Their answer will determine where they spend eternity. Our answer does that same thing, by the way. It determines where we spend eternity. We must be very careful as we take this test. Extremely careful as we take this test, because we cannot afford to get this test wrong. The answer to who is Jesus to you, if you get it wrong, you spend eternity in the lake of fire. If you get it right, you can spend eternity with Jesus Christ in what he calls heaven. Pretty simple. There is a twist to this, though. You cannot just answer with your head. You have to answer with your heart. Spiritually. We have to answer this question spiritually. In Romans 10:10 it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." They are in Caesarea Philippi, the center of pagan religion. Yeah, a lot like America is becoming today. It's amazing. People are saying, "America is a Christian nation." We're becoming more and more and more pagan all the time. Do you know, it's amazing to me, how many churches are closing down across the United States of America every week. It's amazing to me right now, just off the top of my head, I can think of 3 churches that are without a pastor. That's just off the top of my head, just thinking about it just now. We're quickly moving into becoming a pagan nation. So who is Jesus to you? This is the perennial question. This question is repeated through every age over and over and over again. There's no neutrality with this question. None whatsoever. we cannot avoid this question. We must answer it. You know, it's not like when you get the test in school, you know, and you go, well, I don't know the answer to that one, so I'll just skip that one. No, you have to answer this one. And I have to tell you, people who choose not to accept Christ as Savior and they choose not to make an answer to the question have already chose their answer. Right? Just like when you pass that question on the test, you've already chosen to get that wrong. Right? That let's face it, if you didn't answer it at all, it's automatically wrong. Unless it's the new math, maybe, I don't know. But it's wrong if you don't answer it. So we have to answer the question. It does not matter what you are right about if you're wrong about Jesus. If you get that part wrong, amazing. I've said for many years now, we could solve all the world's problems. We have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. Right? That's the answer. Can you imagine if every person on the face of the planet got saved and obeyed the commands of God? You'd have no abortion, no same-sex marriage, no alcohol and drug use. You'd have no murders at all. You'd have no thefts. We would love others better than ourselves. Can you imagine a society like that? Heaven's going to be like that, by the way. Yeah, there's no sin in heaven. It's going to be absolutely amazing. So first we have the opinion of the crowd in verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. This is what the crowd said. There's three theories here. John the Baptist, because of his preaching of repentance, but Jesus was a far greater preacher than John. And he spoke with the authority that was astonishing. In fact, he not only spoke the word of God, he is God in the flesh. He is the Word in the flesh. John only pointed to the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Then they said, Elijah, because of his prayers. Elijah prayed and the heavens opened and closed, and weather, rain, or fire. But Jesus had a prayer life too. In fact, Jesus had a powerful prayer life. The disciples never asked him to teach them how to preach or to work miracles, but they did say, teach us to pray. Interesting, huh? They were blown away at his ability to talk to his Father. It was amazing. And they were happy to learn that they could easily do the same thing. You're a born-again child of God. You have that ability. You can talk to God the Father. Easily talk to God the Father, right? Then Jeremiah, because of his compassion. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet and was known for his tears. Well, Jesus was known for being moved to tears as well. In fact, from his view of the multitude of the crowd like sheep with no shepherd, to the tomb of Lazarus, to the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. People go, I can memorize that one, right? Well, yeah, Jesus wept. I'll tell you what, today, when we are hurting, he's right there and hurts with us too. When we're hurting and our heart breaks, his heart breaks for us. And our tears are a language that God understands. All of these opinions were wrong. Every one of them. Because you cannot just compare Jesus to another man. It doesn't work. He's not just another man. He is unique, supreme, the name above all names, the God-man, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He doesn't compare with man. We're never going to find the right answer to the perennial question by taking a public opinion poll. Not going to happen. When it comes to Jesus, the big crowd is always wrong. Always. No matter what. Yet many people take public opinion as their main method of deciding what they believe. It makes no sense. When the majority is usually wrong, okay, almost always wrong, why would we use that as our gauge on how we should believe? Invite people to church or to be saved, and you'll hear some excuses over and over and over and over and over again. And this tells me two things. First of all, the excuses all originate from the same place: Satan. And two, they have heard it from somebody else. They're just repeating what they've been told. The talking points. You see it in our society today. You can watch any number of news outlets and they're word for word, verbatim, the same talking points. It's like, why didn't they just hire one newscaster and just blurb it all out everywhere instead of having 40 million of them all saying the same thing? Whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent too, by the way. They'll say the Bible is full of contradictions, but they've never read it. How do they know what's in it? My answer to that is, show me them. If you know it's full of contradictions, then show them to me. Hey, if there's contradictions in the Word of God, wouldn't you want to know where they are? So show them to me. Do you know they can't? Because there are none. Then they'll say, you just want my money. Well, that's when we can reply, that's not all we want. Right? Maybe we need to stop asking them to church and start asking them, who is Jesus to you? Yeah. If they go get a hold of the true answer to that question, they'll be saved, they'll get into church, and be forever changed. It's amazing. Number two, this is a personal question. In verse 15, Jesus said, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? See, it's a personal. Jesus narrows the focus down and asks them personally. And then we get the opinion of the disciples. Every person must answer this question. The crowd can't answer it for you. You cannot abstain or opt out from answering the question. You can delay, but you can't hide forever. You will answer this question someday. There's only four answers that you really can give. The first one is, he's a legend. It is all made up. He never really was. A very small minority in the world believe that. Very small. Intellectually, you can't hold this position. And the answer why is there's more historical proof of the existence of Jesus Christ than any other person in human history. So with all that evidence, how can you say he never existed? I actually really, people say you shouldn't say hate, but God hates. There's things God hates. I hate it when these different cable channels and regular mainstream channels and all, they do these documentaries on the Bible and they mess it up so bad. It's not even funny. It's like, you people haven't even read the book. How would you know? Because if you had read the Bible, you would know that what you're portraying is not true. And then people run and flock to those things and they go, wow, I saw this is in the Bible. I saw it on the big screen, right? It has to be true. No, Hollyweird doesn't get anything right. They don't know how. They investigate who Jesus is. There's no exception. They flaunt their ignorance. It's like a neon flashing sign above their head. But I'll tell you one thing. They never attempt to do, and that's deny his existence. They all say he was born. He was here on this earth. Because there's too much historical proof to say otherwise. The second of the four, he was a liar. He deceived people into thinking he was someone he was not. He was a good teacher, a good person who did good things, but he was not God in the flesh. This position isn't even an option, because he claimed to be God, and if he wasn't God, then he was a liar, and how can a good person be a liar? So that kind of did away with that one, right? If he was going around lying to everyone, how could he be good? And it was not just a little lie if he was lying about being God. That's not what some people would call the little white lie, right? That's a big thing if you go around professing to be God and you're not. In fact, if he was doing that, he would have been a pathological, habitual liar and a deceiver. And could somebody who is a habitual liar and deceiver be a good person? And by the way, people can see right through that kind of a liar. The next one would be, he was a lunatic. He was off in the head. Maybe sincere, but crazy. Mentally deranged. But again, when we read his words and we see how the people marveled, and they said how wise he was and all, how could he have been a lunatic off in the head? They actually asked him, where does this man get his wisdom? Doesn't work, does it? The most brilliant of minds have studied his words for centuries and have only scratched the surface of the depth of his wisdom. So if he was not a legend, a liar, or a lunatic, then there's only one other conclusion you can make. He is Lord. He is Lord. In verse 16, Peter got it right. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16. He is the long-awaited, oft-predicted Messiah. And study your Old Testament, you will see his coming and description. Everything plain as day. Where, when, how, all of that is described there for us. What he would be like and what he would do. How long can you wait to face this question? How long can you wait to face the question when you know he's not a legend? Makes no sense that he was a liar, and it's plain that he was no lunatic. So we need to confess him as Lord today and not on this day. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things of earth, in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'll tell you right now, every single person who has stepped out into eternity has professed Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, every single memorial service or funeral that I preach, at the end I say the person's name. If they could come back today, they would beg and plead with you. How do I know that? Because they've all confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Every one of them. Even the ones that were professed atheists professed Jesus Christ as Lord at that day. So I know for a fact. But I'll tell you what, on that day, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Then once you're saved, make him Lord of your life. Don't just give him a little bit of room in your life, but give him your life. Make him Lord over your life. We like to give him compartments of our life, bits and pieces, but not our whole life. Give him control of your whole life. By the way, God's throne is not a duplex. There's no room for you on the throne of God. So let go and let him have control. That's the only thing that's going to work. Many Christians want to serve Jesus, but only as an advisor. Do you know he doesn't need our advice? He doesn't. If he's worth anything at all, he's worth everything. Whatever master a man chooses will master that man. Doesn't matter what it is. And the Bible says you cannot serve two masters, but you will serve one. There's no doubt about it. Once we get saved, we should hang a sign around our neck that says, under new management, right? Then every once in a while we could read it so we'd remember that we're under new management, that we're no longer in control. You can't just tip your hat to Jesus, you need to bow the knee. We need to give in 100%. So who is Jesus Christ to you? Not only is this question the perennial question and the personal question, it's also the providential question. Matthew 16, 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says it's only by the grace of God, the goodness of God, and the guidance of God that any of us can ever come to the place of answering this question correctly. The answer comes by divine revelation, not by human speculation. Only the Father in heaven can make the truth real in your heart. In John 6:44, it says, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last days. At the last day, excuse me. It's no accident that each one of us is here today. No accident at all. God arranged the circumstances in our lives to be here so we can hear this message and that we'll be forced to answer the question. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Each one of us must answer that question. But make sure you don't just answer it with your head. Make sure you answer it with your heart. Don't miss heaven by what they call 18 inches, right? The difference between your head and your heart. Don't miss it. So what is the difference between believing in your head and in your heart? I thought this was a good thing. Years ago, a man walked a tightrope high in the air with no safety net. A great crowd gathered below to watch. Then he took a wheelbarrow across. Then he talked to the crowd. How many here believe I can take a person across inside this wheelbarrow? Hands went up everywhere. They all believed he could do it. So he pointed to one of the men that had their hand up. He said, come up here and get in this wheelbarrow so I can take you across. And the man ran the other direction. See, he believed in his head, but he didn't believe in his heart. There's a difference. So the question this morning is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Anything less than Almighty God, the Savior and Sustainer of the world, gets the gong, right? We have to understand who He is. We have to accept Him for who He is, and then let's get out of the driver's seat and let Him do the driving, right? I actually have gotten used to having a driver. It's kind of nice. I used to like control of the wheel, but it's kind of nice having somebody else drive you, right? This morning, my wife's having trouble with her ribs, and so she asked me, are you driving today, or should I give it a shot? I'll drive. I'll drive. And, you know, driving all the way in this morning, it's like, I'm not used to having to do this. I've got a chauffeur. It's kind of nice. How about if we get that same kind of idea and just say, you know, it's kind of nice to have a chauffeur. Jesus, take over. And I'll just go wherever you go. I'll do whatever you do. He's not going to mislead us. He's not going to take us on the wrong path. So let's answer the question, who is He to us? And then let's let Him rule and reign in our life. And by the way, again, He doesn't need our advice. I'll tell you, somebody who's been to eternity past and to eternity future doesn't need our finite brains telling him, who is infinite, what's right and what's wrong. What we need to do and what we don't need to do. We need to just let Him. Because He knows what's best. Let's pray.